And as we continue with our study on evangelism, we begin to realize that soul winning work, evangelism itself, is no easy task. That is something that has got to be very, very carefully understood. And, you know, as we look at these things here, our challenge is to recognize what we must seek to understand, to discern. How do we overcome these challenges, problems, difficulties that are actually there? Either they're there embedded, or they're just there, obstacles along the way, but the fact is that they are there. And sometimes when we talk about soul-winning work, as you know, among Jewish people or other people, the challenge is to realize that when people have very steep religious background or traditions, the challenges become even more real and more difficult. This is why when we share our faith with others who come from other religions, then you begin to realize the difficulties, the problems that are actually facing us. Yet the Lord Jesus Christ shows us that no matter how difficult, how challenging, our challenge must be to look at these things here and find answers to these challenges which are obviously there. Today our focus is on what we call divided opinions. And you will find that a lot of people will have divided opinions, unfortunately, on a lot of matters. And in this particular case, in Israel, there was a big problem. And when people are embedded and people are really, really caught up with their own practices, traditions, for literally hundreds of years, then obviously the difficulties are multiplied. Well, there was this Feast of Tabernacles among the Jewish people then. And all males are sort of expected to attend one, at least, all three if possible, but where possible, at least one, wherever they can. It's not always easy, or not always, you're not always able to attend all three feasts at one throughout a whole year, because that would take about 3 weeks of time. So each feast is about a week, and you know, you take a travel time another few days. So literally, you're looking at about 10 days, and then going backwards another 3 days, and it's not always possible to set aside 2 weeks three times a year. So there were certain relaxation of rules for certain people. Older people were not required. Young children were not required. Those who are underage, they're basically not required. But wherever it's possible, everyone was encouraged to attend these traditional feasts. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he was there for every feast. Well, part of the reason was because this would allow him to reach out to even more people. This will allow him to minister to people who may be in need. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did, to seize that opportunity. Well, we read from verse 25 to 31 today, and we read of some who were from Jerusalem. Now, usually in a pilgrim feast like that, you actually have an assortment of people. You have people, obviously, from Judea, people from Galilee, but you also have people who are amongst what we call the diaspora. A diaspora people were essentially Jews, but they lived overseas perhaps most of their life, if not all of their lives. And they would also try and make it to one of these feasts, if possible. And so the Jews were looking out for the Lord Jesus. I'm sure they sent out a word that if anybody spotted him or knew where he was exactly, they are to report to the authorities because they want to have something to say about his presence in Jerusalem. But we have divided opinions here. So in verse 25, we read about how some of them from Jerusalem said. So there were the people who live in Jerusalem, and they, of course, they were at a temple. It's sort of easier access. That they could be staying around the whole area, you know, a few miles away, and they would just make their way to Jerusalem. So some of this of these people from Jerusalem said, "Is this not he whom they seek to kill?" Now, this was sort of a known thing already, right? And so you though they deny wanting to kill the Lord Jesus, people in Jerusalem sort of knew that that was the thing. It's like an open secret. There are no official written communique that they must kill the Lord Jesus. But it was an unspoken thing, and everybody knew that this was going to be a bit of a problem for the Lord Jesus. But they were so surprised. It's not this he whom they seek to kill. Right? And they recognized the Lord Jesus for different reasons. Right? He would be known perhaps by his looks. Some would have seen him perform miracles. Some would have heard him teaching. So they sort of recognized who the Lord Jesus Christ was. And it was to their surprise that he was found in the midst of the temple. And so they identified the Lord Jesus. Right? Then we went on further. And they said, "Is this not he? But look, he speaks boldly." Now, that is another part of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, the Lord Jesus Christ was not coming in with his family members, his brothers, sisters, for example. But that does not mean that he's going to go quietly as in cowardly. That's not the same. Going there on his own, going there quietly, does not suggest that there was cowardice in any way. In fact, there was none of that but boldness. It's a question of with whom he would associate. It was a question of strategy, of wisdom, of understanding how to apply himself in a very difficult situation. But always when he speaks, that boldness is there. What was surprising to the observers was that they say nothing to him. Not that they don't say anything to him. What it means is that they have not been able to counter what he has said. They have not been able to gainsay what the Lord Jesus had taught. They have never been able to refute what the Lord Jesus Christ had said. And he spoke on so many different subjects, but nobody has been able to come up to say anything against him. That's why they said they say nothing to him. Nothing of worth, nothing of import, nothing of significance, nothing of truth that will somehow counter and blunt the influence or the teaching of the Lord Jesus. They literally had nothing to say to him. So the second opinion over here was, do the real rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? Now, this is another opinion. The idea here was that perhaps this is truly the Christ. This idea of the Messiah coming was predicted by so many prophets. They prophesied about where he's coming from, and so on and so forth. But that was the understanding. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? Now, that was a statement. That was an opinion that was given out. But again here, there were some doubts. And the doubts are interesting here. However, we know where this man is from. But when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from. Now that was a big problem. Right? They were halting between two opinions, as it were. One, could this be the Christ because of what he said, because of what he did, because of how he lived? But then they had question marks because, one, they know where he came from. He came from Bethlehem, his birthplace. He came from Nazareth, all right, where this where he grew up. They knew his parents. Sort of, this was sort of well known to everybody. That knowledge did not stand them in good stead. In fact, that knowledge affected them adversely. Why was that? You see, one of the biggest problems is what we call popular belief. And popular belief or popular opinion sometimes actually eclipses that of truth. What is wrong with knowing where the Christ came from? Technically, no reason. But there were so many popular beliefs that when the Christ comes, when the Messiah comes, he will come mysteriously. He will come when nobody expects him. He will come, you know, he can literally, some would even suggest that he would just come, just make an appearance out of nowhere. Well, those were popular beliefs. And those kind of things sort of build up an idea, an aura of mystery. And this aura of mystery seems for some to be a better understanding of the Messiah, which is actually a very, very incorrect understanding. But it was a popular belief. And so the idea is that when the Messiah comes, nobody is able to tell where he came from, who his parents are. It's just like Melchizedek. Where did he come from? Nobody knows. What happens after him? Nobody knows. And that's the idea, the mystery that was there. And these opinions, unfortunately, affected a lot of people in the understanding and receiving of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord had to address this problem, obviously. Since these opinions were there, that's why he came, to teach, so that he can clarify and help people to be very much clearer as to what the Christ is all about, what the Messiah is all about, and so that they can come to faith in him. Well, this is how the Lord answered. So his answer is an answer to the question found in verse 27. Right? And the answer here is, the question here, when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from. Now, this was a very popular idea, but actually wrong. So the Lord said, as he taught in the temple, you both know me. This kind of knowledge, instead of lacking aura, actually certifies. For example, if you want to know exactly where the Messiah is from, check Micah. And Micah will tell you he would be born in Bethlehem. So instead of opting for a mysterious idea, a concept, the wiser thing is to know the scripture, to know the truth, to know what is taught, to have that knowledge, and then just simply say, you know, it's good to know that he fulfilled this prophecy. He came from Bethlehem, right? And he grew up in Nazareth. Well, the Gospel of Matthew tells us that he was known as the Nazarene, meaning that he came from Nazareth. And, you know, the idea here is that he came from a place that is not known to have produced prophets. He came from the humblest of backgrounds. He came from all the difficulty that you can imagine small towns actually have. The advantages are not there, say, in Jerusalem. You've got great schools, you've got a city life, you've got a bustling economy. Most of these backwaters, Bethlehem, Nazareth areas, were just pretty backward. How many people would be living in that area? Sometimes less than 2,000 people. So this is a very, very small area, literally. But, you know, there's nothing wrong with knowing where he came from. In fact, if you understand he came from Bethlehem, he came from Nazareth, it's like Philip who asked, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Well, this was what Nathanael said when Philip sought him out. So he said to Nathanael, we've found a Messiah. And, you know, a common understanding, Nathanael voiced what was felt and understood by many people. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? It was not something that Nathanael came out on his own. This was actually a very common thing. Now, you can imagine Philip being part of that group. Because they were friends, so they all knew about this. Nothing significant has ever come out of Nazareth. And yet, the person came along, and Philip was convinced this is the Messiah. Well, that is the whole challenge. To understand where it is almost impossible for somebody to arise, and that person did arise, full of knowledge, full of wisdom, full of power, that all the more shows that he is the Messiah. That was what the Lord Jesus Christ was trying to say. You know me, you know where I am from, right? You don't expect this, but he became that outstanding teacher. How could he have done this? Of course, by the grace of God, by the mercy of God, by the love of God, by the power of God, by the Spirit of God upon him. That's how he managed to do all of these things here. And that is absolutely important. Unfortunately, basic knowledge is sometimes insufficient. So if you were to just simply say, all right, he came from Nazareth, and then go with a common word, a common understanding. Nothing good has ever come out of Nazareth. Then you won't end up believing in the Lord Jesus Christ at all. And then he said, I have not come of myself. See, that is the point. It's not where you come from. It's where you came from. And he said, I did not come from myself. That's important. Right? He doesn't have an axe to grind. He's not trying to prove anything. He knows exactly where he has come from. And he has not come from himself. He has not come out of Bethlehem and Nazareth as a kid who has got something to prove. You know, he doesn't have. He comes from none other than God. This was what he has been saying. And John recorded this in chapter 5, again and again, even in chapter 6, where he talks about being the bread of life. He has come from heaven. He has come from God. So there are two parts of where a person may come from. One, geographically, where did you come from? Bethlehem, Nazareth. But spiritually, source, where did you come from? And the answer is simply from God. Now that was what the Lord Jesus was trying to teach them. Don't look at things geographically. Don't look at things from human reason. Don't look at things with a human projection. If you come from Nazareth, nothing good will come out of it. That's not true. You may come from Nazareth or anywhere else. If God is there, he will make all the difference. That was what the Lord was really trying to teach them. Right? Then he went on, he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. That was the big problem. It's not where the Lord Jesus Christ came from. It's where the people are coming from. Where are you coming from? And the problem is that they do not know God, obviously. They don't know that God is true. They don't know that God has sent him. They do not know, essentially, full stop. That is the big problem. And thus, because they do not know God, they really are not from God. They could not perceive. They could not accept. Therefore, they could not come to faith. Right? So there is general knowledge. There is basic knowledge. What is really, really needed is to sit down and think it through. How could a person growing up in Nazareth, the son of a carpenter, himself a carpenter, ever have such knowledge? I mean, let's look at this realistically. The answer is it is impossible. Now, this is the arguments that C.S. Lewis one day propounded. He says, well, if a person comes like that, okay, you know, like the Lord Jesus Christ, he could be speaking foolish things. In other words, he's a fool. Two, if he speaks what he does, then he must be mad. But if he is not a fool and he is not mad, then you've got to consider the third possibility. He is from God. That is actually very sound reasoning. And this was what helped C.S. Lewis to come to faith. And it was a very, very difficult time for him to understand because he grew up not believing, and it was a very, very difficult time for him when he was in his younger years. But because of his honesty with himself, so he asked himself, okay, what do I really, really understand as I read the scriptures? Is the Lord Jesus Christ a fool? No, he is tremendously wise. Is he a mad person, incoherent at times? No, he is absolutely sane. So what does it tell you? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ said very, very simply, he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. And that was the problem. Right? So as we look at this very, very carefully, we begin to understand where the real challenge of not being able to receive the Lord Jesus Christ really comes from. It's not who the Lord is. It's not his background. It is not popular understanding. It is self. And we don't understand that. And in verse 29, he says, but I know him. I am from him and he sent me. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ could not deny these truths, no matter how you look at it. He cannot simply concede and say, maybe you don't know what you're talking about. He couldn't say that. He had to say, I know God. Two, I am from him. Three, he sent me. These things were not new things. He has said them before. He now repeats them. He has to, because that is simply true. That's it. Well, what was he really trying to say once again? There is a tremendously close relationship between God and him. Something that the Jews really couldn't understand. When they think about God, they think of God as he is there. And they are his people, so-called. That's it. But to speak of a closeness of relationship, it was almost alien to them. Because they just cannot conceive of a relationship with God easily. They just couldn't. God must be respected. God must be feared. God is in heaven. We are on earth. That's it. And the word is, let your words be few. Well, those were the teachings of Solomon, for example, in Ecclesiastes 5. But the context is that of making an oath. It's not that you cannot be close to God. And so misunderstanding arose and stayed on. The challenge is to actually understand that This is the relationship the Lord Jesus Christ actually sustained with his Father. Secondly, again, he says, he who sent me. And no prophet would ever come in his own name. No servant of God would ever speak of himself. The challenge is to look at what he is, what he has said, and be very conscious that the Father had sent him. He's not even asking them to believe that he is the Messiah, not at this point. He's just basically asked them to consider, all right, you know me, I came from Nazareth. I came from a poor background. I came from a tough background. My father was a carpenter, and I'm a carpenter. But that does not mean that I am not sent from God. They couldn't even get through that hurdle. But the Lord Jesus had to say that. The Father, he knows the Father. The Father sent him. That kind of closeness of relationship, the Jews resented. And so we see the reaction. And the reaction is understandably fierce, uncalled for, and absurd, literally. Verse 30, therefore they sought to take him. Why? To stop him from saying things like that. But to them, this is just like blasphemy. How can anybody speak of God as if he's just next to you? How can you speak of God in that familiar way? To them, that was just absolutely wrong. And so in order to hush him up, they sought to take him. But then there is the protection of God. And this is absolutely wonderful. No one laid a hand on him. Why? Because his hour had not yet come. That's it. And so, you know, as we read Psalm 91, for example, you'll see how the psalmist will talk about how God will give his angels charge over him, and so on and so forth. All these things are absolutely true, but they are not to be taken literally, in a sense of, if you step on a snake, you're going to get bitten. If you face a lion, you're going to get killed. But when you take a look at the application of Psalm 91 and try and see the Lord Jesus Christ there, you will be able to see what it is. See, he was among lions. He was among a brood of vipers. But no one can harm him. Why? His hour had not yet come. God's protection was on him. And that is what we are reading right here. Right? Many of the people believed in him. Now, that is the wonderful part of it, right? So there were people who were raising questions. There were people who were confused. There were people who were against him. And yet there were some who believed in him. In fact, many believed in him. And the reason why they were able to say, to come to this faith was simply this. When the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done? That was their premise of belief. The teachings of the Lord Jesus could not be ignored. That is important. They were impacted. His bravery, his courage, his, you know, you can understand how difficult it must be. But then there were the sign miracles of the Lord Jesus. These were the signs. Can anyone match the signs that he was able to perform, which he did perform? And it was a very difficult thing for them to overcome. And so there were people who believed. Why? Even though against all the efforts of the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests, you can't stop a person from truly believing. Because when you are confronted with the facts, when you're confronted with knowledge, when you're confronted with truth, if we are honest with ourselves, then we will come to the conclusion. Could this be the Christ who, he who has done all these things, how can he not be the Christ? Whatever Christ people may suggest, Could that person ever do the things that the Lord Jesus Christ has done? And that's how we may present the gospel to friends, to relatives. Show to people what the Lord Jesus Christ had to face when he was a young person. Growing up in poverty, growing up in difficulties, not having the best chances to have a great education. And yet, God was with him, and that made all the difference. The knowledge, the wisdom, the power, the insight, the depth, all these things may be attributed to God. That's what Jesus meant when he said, I came from God. I am sent from God. And that is how we may come to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed the Messiah, the Christ of God. And believing in the Lord in this manner, then our faith in the Lord leads us to eternal life and to the blessings that he has promised that will come to us when we are born again. Let's press on. Help people to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, overcoming difficulty after difficulty, roadblock one after the other. Help people to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Help them to realize that he's not a fool. He's not insane. He is indeed the Lord Jesus Christ sent from God. May the Lord help us. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this understanding of who the Lord Jesus Christ is, how he indeed is the Messiah, the Christ. And he has done all these wonderful things recorded in the scriptures for us. We pray that you'll help us to understand and appreciate the Lord for who he is. Help us to come to faith in him even more deeply and to grow in this faith. And we pray that you will bless us as we seek to live very, very much for the Lord Jesus. We pray for faith to grow further in our understanding and appreciation of our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.